We're going to be in Ephesians 2 today. We're continuing our series. It's our habit each year to talk about purpose and vision and things like that. It's very helpful to do. But this year we're going a little broader and we're asking why church at all. Right? Like, why do we do church the way that we do church? Not just what is BCC's vision, but why does the church exist at all? I mean, let's be clear, the church has done serious harm. Churches have done serious harm, I should say. Not only that, what is necessary and what is required? Right? That's another thing that we need to think about and talk about. In church. So last week we said that the church is, and this is an excellent starting place, that it's the assembly of people that God has called, that Christ has called to himself out of their former way of life. He's called them to himself to follow him and to have life in him. And so it's this assembly of people from all different backgrounds, all different places that God calls to himself. And so that's great. This week, we're going to continue our talk about what the church is. But here's the deal. As I was looking over my notes just a few minutes ago, I realized that I have written what I was going to say is overly complicated. It's just unnecessary. Like, there's this huge opening about, like, are you a good person? And it's just unhelpful, I decided. So I'm going to simplify this on the fly. That's what I'm going to do, right? And here's the thing that I want to get at today when we talk about the church is this, and us, right? Is that there's more going on than is apparent. That's what I want to talk about. There's more happening than we know in our lives and in the church. If I were a 90s youth minister, I would have a giant white watch, frosted tips, and Optimus Prime up here, right? It's Transformers, more than meets the eye. That would be the talk for tonight if I were a 90s youth minister. I'm not, so it's going to go differently. That's an oversimplification, but that's kind of where I'm headed, is that there's more going on than we are aware of. You know what? I just want to read the text, and then I'm going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to go back into the text. Ephesians 2, I want to start in verse 13. It says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." All right, so he's talking primarily to Jews and Gentiles. If you don't know what that is, Jews were the people of God, chosen out, Abraham's descendants. God chose them. Jews would have been the ones that he's talking to about being close. And the Gentiles are basically not Jews, right? And so the Gentiles were far off. And he says they didn't have God's law and God's rule. And he says that they've both been brought near. Peace has been made among them. That's what this whole thing is about. He's talking about the church. And so, what seems to happen in the New Testament, and not just the New Testament, the Old Testament points to this. It says this, and this is the whole thing. This is the simplification, right? Is that the church is supernaturally formed by God. And it is where we are supernaturally formed by God. That's what the Bible seems to say about church, is that there's something more going on. Now, we don't talk about supernatural stuff very much in our normal life. Like, you don't like text your friend, like, what's going on? And they're like, I'm planning a trip. I'm worried about demons. Like, that doesn't happen anymore, right? Now, that, don't get me wrong. That was very much a thing that would have happened 400 or 500 years ago. For like most of human history, the idea that you could go out into the world and not be affected by forces outside of yourself, that was ludicrous. It wasn't even a thing that was conceivable. Of course the world affects me. Of course I'm out there and there's forces and powers that impact me. Us, because of many reasons, technology included, like we tend to think that we shape our environment, right? We're not shaped by it. It's a new idea in the history of the world. So we don't tend to think about, we don't live lives where we think about spiritual things, supernatural things. At least we don't think that we do. Here's the thing. We as human beings are far more spiritual than we even realize. Even if you're not religious, right? Even if you have a friend who's not religious, or you're here and you're like, I don't really know about this religion stuff. Even if I don't know about this God stuff, we are far more spiritual than we think. Like, we're not only concerned about economies and physical homes and power structures. We're also concerned about crazy things that science can't give us an answer to, like what is the meaning of good? Like, we're concerned about that thing. What is justice? Like, humans are concerned about those things. Those are spiritual things. Like, we wonder about things like purpose, meaning, identity. Those are spiritual questions, not ones that science can give us answers to. And trust me, I've worked in a lab. I'm a big believer in science. It's just the wrong tool to give you purpose and end in life, right? Like, what is the goal of my life? It's just, that's the wrong tool. But we as humans are constantly concerned with these ideas of spiritual things. So, if that's true, if Lewis was right when he said, you've never met a mere mortal. C.S. Lewis, this guy, maybe you've heard of him, I mentioned him before. C.S. Lewis said that you've never met a mere mortal. Like, you've only met immortal beings. Nations rise and fall. Your neighbor is eternal. Like, we only know, we only meet your coworker, your spouse, your children, your enemy, eternal beings. So if that's true and we live in a world filled with eternal souls, what and how and by what means are they shaped? Right? Like, how are we shaping those things? And that's what I mean by there's more going on than meets the eye. There's more going on than we seem. Here's what I believe to be true. We're being shaped in our spirit, in our soul. We're being shaped to believe certain things, whether we realize it or not. There's a reason cultures in different times and different places are different, because they're shaped by different things, to value different things. We have to fight constantly. We are consumed with consumerism. It's the world that we live in. And hear me, I'm a capitalist. I'm pro-capitalism with morality, right? I'm pro, like, on a national level. Personal level, I'm more communist, right? Like, God give me this stuff and it's to share, right? Like, but on a national level, capitalism, right? Like, yes, it's brought a bunch of people out of poverty. I'm pro all these things. But it's shaping our souls. Like, you understand that, right? How we think about things. We like to buy things and throw them away and buy the new thing, right? That's shaping us. We are being shaped by something. And our souls, our eternal, immortal souls are being changed, and I don't even know if we're aware of it. Now, that's what's happening here, is that there's this gift that God gives us, that Christ gives us. And this gift that he leaves us with. See, he in John 16, he's talking to his disciples. He's about to be crucified, and he's about to be arrested and be crucified. And he says to his disciples, his apostles, right, and when he's praying for them in John 16, he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. happen. I'm actually going to leave, but it's a good thing. Don't freak out. It's a good thing. I'm going to actually send my Spirit. And you need this. And the Spirit's going to dwell with you and it's going to shape you. So, you know, do that. I need you to just be aware that that's going to happen. And so you get to Acts, right? The end of Luke and Acts. And they go out of town. Jesus is risen from the dead. They go out on the edge of town. And Jesus is like, he's like talking to them. And all of a sudden, like literally, he just floats out. He just goes. He ascends into heaven. And then an angel shows up and is like, why are you guys staring into space? And they're like, because our friend floated away. Like, that was weird. And so that's why we're staring. And he's like, no. Like, you need to go back into the town and wait. And like, sure enough, man, there's this big demonstration of God's presence. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost in this amazing way. And people were very clear that God is doing a work. And here's the thing. It wasn't people could have known about it. Way back, this prophet named Ezekiel said that something like this was going to happen. This undoing of what happens in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, where people can understand each other's languages again. This kind of demonstration of God's power and what he's doing in the world. Ezekiel says, there's going to come a time when I place my Spirit inside of you. I give you a new heart. I'm going to do heart surgery on you. I'm going to take your heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh so you can believe and trust and obey. And we see that happen. The disciples see that demonstration that's what God is doing. The Spirit-formed thing happens. And so Jesus is talking about sending the Holy Spirit and shaping and forming them in his church. And this is what Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's talking to the church, the Jews and Gentiles, people from all different backgrounds that Jesus has called to follow them. And he says, here's what you need to know. This is a supernaturally formed community. You didn't do anything to make the church. Christ did it. The thing that actually unites us together is not our love of bowling or cycling or the PTA or whatever it is that normally binds groups together. No. It's something much bigger than that. It's Christ. He did this thing. He broke down barriers between us. The things that previously separated us, he destroyed and we can be together. The things that separated us from God, he healed and we can be together. He says it's a supernaturally formed thing, a thing that God has done. Not you, but him. And then he begins to talk about how they are formed, how we are formed inside of this community. And he uses just three different images for the church. And they're in rapid fire. You might have missed them because I did the first time. But he says this. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members. The first image he uses is of fellow citizens. He says that in this community, you're fellow citizens. And what's going on here is quite simply is this picture of a change of hope and loyalty. I mean, previously, if you were Gentile, if you were kind of faithful to the Roman Empire, if you were an outsider or whatever country you were from, if you were faithful, Paul says you've been called out of that and you're now citizens of a new country. Of a new thing, and you have a new king, right? If there's a kingdom, there's a king, and you have a new king. If you were previously loyal to the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, you've been called out of that, and now you are loyal to a new king. If you are in America, you've been called out of, we're no longer faithful to any political leader, but primarily we are faithful to Jesus because he is our king. He says that you, all over the world, this supernatural thing has happened, and you have a new king, a new ruler, a new authority that tells you what to do, what things should be like, who decides what tells you what's right and wrong, what is good and what is not. You have a new ruler. And here's why that's significant. It means you have a new thing to hope in. Right? We hope for stability and peace and protection in a kingdom. That's what we long for. And he says, you have a new king, and to the limits of his ability, which are limitless, he will provide and protect you, even up to and including death. This is the first picture he uses of the church. People call from every different background, every different culture into this new kingdom, this new king. And the Holy Spirit gives them access to the Father and binds the church together in a unity of common life. It's supernatural. And this is accomplished by God. Our citizenship isn't earned by us, but it's given to us as a gift through faith in Jesus. The second image that he uses is this for the church. What is the church like? He says this, no longer strangers and aliens, no longer far away, right? Those who are far away, people in a land that they don't know, you don't know them, but you've been brought close, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he went from king and kingdom, citizens in a nation, to a much more intimate picture of a household of God. He says, you've been made family. Now, in this time, in this culture, man, that would have been a huge deal. Your family was everything. Your family was everything. It was your identity. It was who you were. You were the son of so-and-so, right? You were the son of this person. That's how you were identified. It was your safety, your protection, your future. It was probably your career. It was everything. And to be honest, for us, family's still a pretty big deal. Your family of origin is still pretty shaping. For good or for bad, right? For some people, and for me, this image of family is a very positive image because of the family that I grew up in. Family meant I was safe. Family meant I was home. Family meant that I was loved. Not everybody has that image of family. I'm very, very fortunate. I remember we had a friend a while back. I haven't seen him in a very long time. But he struggled with addiction, and I, every time that he would kind of fall back into addiction and we would have to go try to find him, I remember one time asking him, why do you hide from us? Like, we love you. Like, why wouldn't you just come back? And it hit me. It occurred to me in that conversation that he had no idea what it was like to be loved by family. He didn't know. No one had ever in his life loved him unconditionally, just loved him because of who he was, because he was part of the family. I don't know what the color of the sky is in that guy's world. And this is a picture of those who are far away brought near into the household of faith, those who were lonely and alien. And here's the thing. Over time, we're all shaped by family. I mean, the family we come from, I mean, if you're more than, like, I don't know, 35 years old, like, you're probably already fighting to not be your parents, right? Like, one of your parents, right? Like, you're already like, oh, no, it's happening. I'm turning into my dad. Because we're shaped by this family of origin. And here's the thing about being human. Even if we have a good family, when we leave and we grow up and we go out into the world, we're all still looking for home. We still are all looking for the place, even if we had a good family, where we feel safe. We're looking for a home that is an end to loneliness. We are looking for a place where love never ends. I can't read too much. There's an author, he's actually a philosopher too, a guy named Camus. I can't read too much of Camus because it depresses me so deeply. But he, in one of his books, he has a character, and Camus is an atheist. Camus has one of his atheists, one of the characters in one of his books says, if there's no God, then we're all homeless. The reason that Camus depresses me is Camus says, yeah, you just embrace that. That's life. Ugh, I can't think of him. Camus says that the picture of Sisyphus rolling the mountain, the boulder up the hill, and then it rolls back down, and you just do it again. He says, just embrace that. That's life. Ugh. That makes me want to crawl into bed and never get out. He was delighted at dinner parties, I'm sure. But he recognized this sense of homelessness. That if there is no God, then you're just trying to find and make your own way. And we're all looking for this sense of home. Those who are far away, the alien and the stranger, those who are radically out of place, that includes you and me. And through Jesus Christ, we are brought near and brought into a family. But here's the thing, family of origin, your biological family or whatever family that you grew up with, biological family, that you don't get to pick it and choose it. It's given to you. When we accept Christ, we are adopted into his family. That means you get a father, and the inheritance that comes with having God as your father is the kingdom of God. But you also get Christ as a brother, and then you get brothers and sisters all over the world throughout time and space. And here's the thing about family members. Not only do we not get to choose them, but they will reorient our allegiances. We don't get to opt out of family when things get too demanding. I will back out of a thing in a heartbeat these days. You send me one too many emails, I'm sorry, I can't be a part of whatever you get going on anymore. That was just too many emails, I'm done. I got a filter for my kids' school. I just can't handle all the emails. I'll go into a folder. I look at them about once every 6 months. I'll figure out what I missed. I just can't. I just want to opt out. You know what? We're not doing this anymore. You don't get to do that with family. You don't get to opt out and say, hey, you know what? I want to be a part of this Jesus. I like the Jesus thing, but his whole family, that's just, no. You don't get to do that. When we get Christ as our Savior, as brother, God as our Father, we get each other as family. And we don't get to opt out of that. And here's the thing. It's where instruction happens. It's where we are shaped. It is part of the household of God, the community. And sometimes the community is difficult. You know what? Community, we use that word a lot here, but it's not community where you fall into it. I think so many people are looking for community. Well, let me tell you something. Community like this, you don't find, you make. You work and you're shaped and you're molded in community. In this community, family, man, family should be safe. Family should be a place where you go that's safe. There's a verse that messed me up a few months ago in Mark. I read it. I've read it before. You've read it before. I've probably even mentioned it many times, but just for some reason, it just messed me up. And it said that Jesus looked out on the crowd. And they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. That's what family. When we stumble and we fall, our immediate reaction isn't finger wagging. It's compassion. That's how family is supposed to be. And look, the church has not always been that way. We don't always, we fail at that all the time. But it's what we ought be striving to be. We should be striving to be that. And so we are a family, and what you get in this family is you get this amazing unity without uniformity. There's a unity because we're being knit together in Christ, but that doesn't mean we all begin to look like each other and talk about the same things and care about the exact same things. No. We get unity without being exactly alike. There's just still an amazing diversity in the people of God. There's things that we can't disagree about. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have to agree on that. There's things that we have to agree about. You must care for the poor. The Bible says so. But you know what? We can disagree on the best way to do that. We can disagree about the best way to go about caring for the poor. But we can't disagree. We don't get to say that caring for the poor is not important. That's in the Bible. There's things that we have unity on, but we can have diversity. Different churches can care about the poor in different ways. Different people inside different churches can care, but we don't get to not care. And that plays out all the way that different churches worship, the styles of worship, the styles of prayer, the different spiritual disciplines. Man, we get unity because we all care for Christ and we're one family and we're being shaped and molded to be more like Jesus. But you don't necessarily have uniformity. There can be great diversity. There should be great diversity in the body of Christ. And that's what we get in this family. And we go about family business, doing family things. When we go about living life together, praying together, crying together, celebrating together, loving one another, I believe that the Spirit does more than we can even imagine. I mean, it just feels like we're sacrificing to care for this person, but I believe that the Spirit is doing something beyond that. The third image is this, quickly. It says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens with saints and members of Christ, household of God, third image, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in the, whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Third image is that you are living stones being knit together, being put together into a dwelling place, into a temple where God resides. Whew. Powerful image. As we conform our lives to Christ, the cornerstone, which dictates, the cornerstone was the most important stone. It's the one that dictated how the structure would be built. And as we conform our lives to that, and then we're built up together into this place where God dwells and does far more in our midst, makes us far more than the sum of our parts. Here's the thing, though. You know how you make stones fit together? Use a chisel. Sharp edges got to be rubbed off. And so that causes friction. It happens. But because of our love, because of what we're doing, when we submit to that, right? When we submit and accept the fact that there's going to be hurts, there's going to be pains, we're going to cause hurts and we're going to cause pains, and we know that that's going to happen, then we are built into something that we could have never, ever, ever built ourselves into. This place where God works among us. So here's this then. What does that look like? What should you expect? How is this happening? Do we expect another Pentecost? Do we expect flaming tongues? Here's the deal. You can expect all manner of things. And different churches see different kinds of ways that this works out. And what I'm going to say is typical and ordinary, the way that God normally works, but we can't make God. There's no like switch. There's no incantation. God does what God is going to do. But the way that he's told us that he's going to work is that when we go about these things, he's going to work in our lives and then produce in our lives tremendous life change. So what should we expect when we engage in spiritual life and spiritual things? We should expect to be changed spiritually. We should expect to grow in love. We should expect to grow in patience and kindness and goodness and mercy. We should expect to grow in gentleness. We should expect our faith to increase. So when we look back at our lives, the last 5, 10 years, do you love more now than you did 5 years ago? What do I need to do to be more loving, to have more joy, to have more peace and patience? For me to be a kinder person, what do I need to do to be changed spiritually, to be shaped by the things of God instead of the things of the world? What do I need to do? I engage. I engage where God is working in his church. And I believe that as we do that, as we get involved, as we plug in, as we live life together with people that we maybe would never ever spend time with if it weren't for the church, I believe that God shapes us in these ways, in these powerful, powerful ways. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts, doing heart surgery to change us and make us more like Jesus through one another. That's a powerful, powerful thing. I'm not saying it's the only thing you expect, but God says we can at least expect that. Which has made this season that we're in very, very hard, right? We haven't been able to engage in the ways that we're used to, which is what makes me long for the healing. Makes me long for the healing even more. That motivates us to pray even more. And what's happening is that we're being shaped and we're being molded into the way of the cross. We're being formed into the way of the cross. We've been changed. We have new hearts. And our lives now become, well, if they're going to become more like Jesus, they're going to look more like his path, which is the path of the cross. Jesus would say insane things, like blow people's minds when he would say things like, hey, if you're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross daily. It means die to the things that you think you could have, things that you think you should have, the things that you want, you die to those to do the things that he has for you to do. And we think of that most of my life, Most of my life, I've thought of that only as a burden. Turns out, that's how we're shaped to increase in joy. It's amazing that the way to increased love, the way to increased peace, the way to increased hope is the way of the cross. Where we set aside what we think that we could attain based on our gifts and the things that have been given to us, and we lay that aside to love others. Supernatural things happen, things that you could never attain on your own. God molds you and molds your heart to be more like His. This is the gift of the church, a place where Christians can be shaped and formed to be more like Christ. So as we work to make this a safe place, where when Christians stumble and fall, we become the hands of Christ that pick them up and say, "We love you." It becomes a place where we set aside what we could have for ourselves to love others, and we are growing and increasing in love and hope and pace. It's a place where we understand that people are at different places in their spiritual life, and we know that, and we all learn from each other, and God works through every single one, from the brand new Christian to the person who's been a Christian his whole or her whole life. We grow and we learn from each other, but we also stumble and fall. We also know that there's growth that we all need. It's a lifelong process, but it happens when we engage in this. And also, let me tell you this, it's an excellent way to engage others in the story of Christ. If you sit down with someone who's not a believer, if you get to know them, it's not too long before you realize they're asking spiritual questions in their heart. Questions of motivation, questions of purpose, questions of what it means to be good. And it's an excellent place for us to begin. You know where I learned those things? I learned them in the church where the Bible is preached and we pray with each other. That's where I'm shaped. And that's what we do. So we point each other to Christ. We live that out as best we can. And we love one another. That's why we do church. Because it's a gift of God shaping us to be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of your church. I thank you that you're doing more here than it even seems like you are. I thank you that you have shaped my heart through the people in this room and through the people that I know that can't be in this room but have been through here, worship with us. You've shaped me, and people that have come and even left, you've used them in my life to teach me and to make me love you even more. The love of God, Christ, is a many-faced diamond. And we can't know him on our own the way we can know him through each other. Teach us about Christ. Show us his love through each other. Give us hearts that forgive. Give us thoughts that are humble. Seeing the sin in ourselves first, and the love of our neighbor, your love of our neighbor first. It's so easy to do the opposite, to think of ourselves as loved and them as sinners. But we're sinners as well. Help us to see ourselves as broken and loved, and see them as broken and loved. You are doing supernatural things. Help us to see that. Help us to treasure that. Help us to be patient in that as you work to grow us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.